The choir has illustrated beautifully the truth of the text that I'm going to try to also communicate from 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to begin at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12. We'll read verses 7 through 9 in just a moment. On Monday, I read a headline, and it was so interesting that I read the brief article. The headline read, Ted Wilson, an eternal optimist and former Salt Lake City mayor, dies at 84. Now, I didn't know Ted Wilson, but I did think, reading that, about optimists and optimism. Jim Collins wrote a wildly popular book, Good to Great. And in that book, he wrote about an interview with the late Admiral Jim Stockdale. Jim Stockdale was one of our servicemen who spent 8 years in the what's called the Hanoi Hilton and during the Vietnam War, a POW, prisoner of war camp. And as they walked together, Admiral Stockdale walked with a limp that was the result of torture during his years in the POW camp. And Jim Collins asked Admiral Stockdale an interesting question. Who didn't make it, he asked. Who didn't survive the POW camp? Jim Stockdale answered, the optimists. The optimists? That didn't seem right. Yes, Admiral Stockdale said, the optimists. The optimists were always saying, we'll be out by, they would say, we'll be out by Thanksgiving. And then Thanksgiving would pass and we wouldn't be out. We'll be out by Christmas, they'd say, but then Christmas would come and go. I know, I feel like we'll be out by Easter, they would say. And then Easter would come and Easter would go and they'd still be there. And then it was Thanksgiving again. And he said they died of broken hearts. The optimists. In this case, these were optimists. These were people who had unrealistic expectations. They just knew that we'll be out by, and they died of broken hearts. Some of us have had our hearts broken spiritually. We are optimists. We grew up, many of us, with the great stories of the Bible, of God parting the Red Sea for Moses, of God taking that stone in David's sling and guiding it to the forehead of Goliath and killing the giant. We grew up with the stories, many of us did, with David in the lion's den and God delivering, or no, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel. And so we're optimistic, right? We don't worry, we're not concerned about giants and lions. We figured, you know, God delivered Daniel from the lion's den and so on. And then something happened. Our parents got a divorce. Our fiance broke the engagement. A church disappointed us. We lost a job or someone we love. We prayed for something and didn't get the answer we had hoped for. And like the optimists in the POW camp, our hearts were broken. Let's face it, some of us have been disappointed by God. And my experience is that when we're disappointed by God, one of three things happens. Number one, we just give up completely. We figure, well, if I don't expect anything from God, I won't be disappointed. So we just write him off. We say he's not as good and powerful as we thought. So number one is we choose to expect nothing. And of course, that's a wrong response. Or we blame ourselves. We say, if I just had more faith, he would have answered my prayer. If I just lived a better life, he would have done what I asked him. And so we blame ourselves, which is, of course, a bad response. The appropriate response is a mature faith, a strong and lasting faith that learns to have realistic expectations. When disappointed with God, the mature, lasting, strong response is realistic expectations. To help us understand that, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 7. We're going to begin with that word, therefore, in the middle of verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul writes, I was given a thorn in my flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. It might have been a physical ailment. Many believe it was bad eyesight. It might have been the inability to speak well. There's a hint at that in his writings. Many believe it was his enemies, those who opposed him at every turn. So maybe it was the people who are always after him. But he prays for the thorn that he's not clear about to be removed. It's a messenger of Satan to torment me. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Realistic expectations. Barbara Brown Taylor wrote about the fact that sometimes we feel betrayed by God. Our Sunday school teachers taught us, if you just try to do what God wants you to, he'll take care of you. And so we tried to stay out of trouble and tried to please our parents, and then we prayed for something, and God seemed disinterested. And so we feel like God didn't live up to his end of the bargain. She mentioned, wrote about a friend of hers whose infant daughter had died. He said, I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know whom to pray to or what to pray. I tried to be a good person. I did the best I knew how, and it didn't do a bit of good. If God is going to let something like this happen, then what's the use of believing at all? This grieving father, Brown wrote, had become disillusioned. Disillusioned means disappointment, of course. Disillusioned. But if you break it down, disillusioned. Now, what is an illusion? Illusion is something that appears to be true, but it's not. If somebody is doing magic, a magician, it's an illusion. It looks like, my goodness, how did that happen? When we know it appears to be true, but it's not. So to be disillusioned spiritually is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. To be disconnected from our illusions is healthy. To have realistic expectations is a good thing. So let's talk about realistic expectations in the Bible. I want you to think about realistic expectations like this. I want you to remember on the one hand and on the other hand. To remember one hand and other hand will help us, I think, retain this idea of realistic expectations, because on the one hand, Elijah prayed for a little boy, the widow's son. Elijah prayed. This little boy was so sick he had stopped breathing. And Elijah pleaded with God on behalf of the little boy, and the little boy was resuscitated. He returned to life. On the one hand. On the other hand, David pleaded with his father. He cried, he fasted, he prayed for 7 days for his own little boy, and his little boy died. On the one hand, Moses was so close to God on Mount Sinai that when he came down, he was still glowing. On the other hand, the psalmist cried in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt so distant from God that he felt forsaken. And you'll remember, of course, that Jesus quoted that psalm on the cross. On the one hand, Moses is so close to God, he glows. On the other hand, the psalmist feels distance. On the one hand, Peter is in jail. It's the night before he's to appear before Herod. A lot is on the line. An angel appears. The chains fall off, and the angel sweeps the guards aside and walks out. Peter walks out. No harm. On the other hand, Stephen, a deeply devoted follower of Jesus, in trouble for the same thing that Peter was in trouble for preaching. Stephen is stoned and dies. On the one hand, no angel appeared for Stephen. On the one hand, an angel appears to deliver Peter. On the other hand, no angel shows up. On the one hand, Paul on the island of Malta is bitten by a poisonous snake, and God protects him so that Paul doesn't even get sick. On the other hand, Paul has this thorn, whatever that is, and he prays. And that three times may be symbolic of just continually praying. And all he gets is, "My grace is sufficient for you." On the one hand, and on the other hand, biblical faith, realistic faith, understands the balance between the one hand and the other hand. And it's not just in the Bible. In our lives, some of us have stories of those things that are too special to have been coincidences. We believe God has worked miracles in our lives, and we have stories of people around us that say God did something stupendous on the one hand. And on the other hand, some of us have been disappointed. We feel like God didn't hold up his end of the bargain. There were times when we desperately believed we needed a miracle and didn't get it. And there are people around us who would say the same thing, have similar stories. Realistic expectations understand the one hand, and on the other hand, that on the one hand, sometimes God intervenes in history and performs miracles. But on the other hand, sometimes God in his wisdom chooses not to intervene. And realistic faith understands both. Back to the Bible and people with realistic expectations. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar told them they had to bow before the shrine to him, and they said, we're not going to do it. And they said, we're going to ask God to deliver us, and we believe he will. But even if he doesn't, O king, we're not going to bow down to that statue to you. That's realistic expectations. We believe he can, we believe he will, but even if he does not. Job, remember, lost his possessions, lost his people. And Job said, even if God slay me, even if he lays me out, still I will trust him. Habakkuk, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, still I will rejoice in God my Savior. The figs and the olives and the grapes and the cattle and the sheep, they're not just hobbies for Habakkuk. They are his livelihood. But he says, even if it all falls apart, I'm going to choose to be glad in my Savior. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays, Father, if it be your will, let this experience, this cup, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Realistic expectations. Paul, I prayed three times. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Realistic expectations. The appropriate response then when we're disappointed with God is the willful, sometimes very difficult choice to trust him even though we don't understand him, to bow the knee when we don't understand how things are going, to trust anyway. Please don't let me talk you out of believing in a miracle. Please don't let me. Please don't let me talk you out of believing in miracles. That would be a terrible miscommunication on my part. I am inviting you into the kind of faith that says, I believe God will remove this thorn from my flesh. I'm going to pray that he will. I'm going to hope that he will. But my faith won't crumble if he doesn't. Please don't let me talk you out of believing in miracles. I'm inviting you into a faith that prays that God will remove the thorn, that believes he can, that hopes he will, but a faith that doesn't crumble if he doesn't. This faith thing is hard. We would like very much to hear the voice of God. Wouldn't you like to just hear His voice? What we get, though, are faint whispers, distant echoes of what we believe to be His voice. We'd like to see God. Wouldn't you like to just see God one time? Instead, we get glimpses and glances of what appears to be His handiwork. We'd like to feel God's presence. Would we not like to feel His presence? Instead, we get hints and hunches that we believe to be His presence. We'd like to know, what am I supposed to do tomorrow? Instead, we get only enough illumination for today. We'd like to have answers to our hard questions. And what we get in response, or get instead, is trust me. We'd like to have all our thorns removed. And what we get is, my grace is enough. This faith thing is hard. That's why we call it faith. I really struggle this morning with how best to communicate the truth of this text. Because I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to dampen your enthusiasm about God and His power. I don't want to do that. But on the other hand, I've seen so many people disappointed with God and walk away from the faith because their faith was not yet mature enough to have realistic expectations. Because over and over in the Bible, there's, on the one hand, but there are lots of on the other hands. And so Paul prays, God, take this thorn, whether it's my enemy or my ailment or my inability to speak, God, would you please deliver me from this? And what he gets is, my grace is sufficient for you. I can't preach this text without telling one of my favorite stories, and some of you will have heard it before, but it's just one of my favorite stories, and some of you haven't heard it, and I can't talk about this text without telling it, so forgive me if you've heard it. Several years ago in another place, it was a really hard time. Our church had experienced, the church I served as pastor had experienced one of those public and difficult personnel failures, a ministerial failure, a moral failure. And it had rocked our church. I had made what I believed was the best decision I could make, but it was a leadership decision. It was costly. It was difficult. It was costly. It cost me relationships. It was absolutely the most difficult time or stretch I've ever had as a minister. And I had this friend, still have a friend named Chris Backard. He's 20 years younger than I, but he's, for some reason, chosen to befriend me. Bright, deeply spiritual young man. He knew the depths of my pain, and he said, why don't we meet in the morning and pray? So we met on the James River that runs through Richmond, Virginia, at this spectacular place called Pony Pasture. And so we met and we talked, and then Chris said something. He said, I believe what I'm about to say is a word from the Lord for you. Now let me explain, Chris. I believe he has a gift. Now he doesn't go around telling people what God wants them to know, but three times I've heard Chris say, I believe what I'm about to say is a word from the Lord. And I believe it was all three times. So he said to me, I believe what I'm about to say is a word from the Lord for you. Well, of course, I leaned in. And he said, I believe God is going to tell you, my grace is sufficient for you. That's it? I asked Chris. I sure was expecting something a little more spectacular than that. I was expecting everything going to be all right, or I'm going to give you particular blessing. And God is going to tell you, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, I began to listen for that. I kind of expected maybe I'd hear an audible voice. But Chris would text me. Days passed, Chris would text me. Have you heard anything? Haven't heard anything. I'd see Chris at a meeting. Chris, he hasn't told me yet. And I'd be working on emails. I'd think about Chris. I'd email him. Haven't heard anything. One Sunday morning, weeks had passed. We were in our, what we called the contemporary service. And David Bailey was our worship leader. It was his first Sunday, and something unusual was happening. Now, I'm not a real mystical person, but this morning, something unusual was happening, if not in the room, at least with me. And I was really swept up in what was going on. And we were singing, and I began to close my eyes. Now, I don't do that very often. But I just closed my eyes, and I was experiencing what was going on, believing that somehow God's Spirit was moving unusually. And I was aware that we were singing. And as strange as it sounds, I didn't know what we were singing. I was just aware that we were worshiping and singing. And then at one point, I opened my eyes. And on the screen were the words, and echoing in the room were these words. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. And I began to weep almost uncontrollably. I thought, I'm not going to be able to get up and preach in a few minutes. And if it's possible to hear a whisper in your heart, I heard a whisper in my heart, and that whisper said, this is my message for you. After the service, I went and I texted Chris. I heard it today, I said. I heard it today. And I don't know what your pain is. And I don't know the source of your anxiety. And I don't know why you are afraid. And it would be wrong of me to tell you everything's going to be all right, because that would give you an unrealistic expectation. But I'm speaking to you from the depths of my soul when I say it's true that the grace of God, the unconditional, undeserved, unlimited, unrelenting love of God is higher and wider and deeper than whatever your source of hurt is. It is true that the grace of your Father, He who breathed life into you, honestly, truly, really is enough.